that the fiscal year and our budget is running low. Thank you. We'll throw them there. Sorry about that. If you are visiting us for the first time and you're wondering, does this happen all the time? Not all the time. Is it on? Am I on?
Hello? Yes. Yes.
All right. Good? Please open your Bibles to Psalm 34. As I was saying before, our testimonies are powerful tools in our evangelism, sharing what God has done to us. You know my testimony. I will share the brief, condensed version. I grew up Catholic, parents divorced when I was in high school, went into the military, lived my life pretty much the way I wanted, chasing my flesh. Not giving much thought to hurt and damage I caused. I figured I was baptized. I will apologize or confess to the sinful things that I've done before I die, but in the meantime, I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. And so, after years and years of doing that and damaging relationships and my own life and my soul, when I was in Afghanistan and I was recently divorced, going through a cancer scare, second time in Afghanistan, God had stripped away all the things from me that I was holding on to that were keeping me from coming to Him. God saved me by grace. I was prepared to end my life there, yet He gave me new life. And the rest is the rest. But it was all grace. It was all God. I did everything that I could to try to run away from God, to try to keep from coming from God, to rely on different things in my life. Yet in His great mercy and in His great love, He stripped those things away so that I could see that there is only God. All this life is only about God. And so we take those things, and it's a fuel then for living our lives for God. But then He gives us so much more. It's not like He answers that prayer, and then we're on our own. We get experiences of His grace and His mercy constantly then throughout our lives that are a testimony to how great our God is. Now, whether you were saved at 4 or 94, whether you were saved in church or in a bar, God's miracles are different, but yet they're the same, and that we all need that miracle. We all need to be born again. We all need God's grace to intervene in our lives. All those things that we're holding on to as our claim of being a good person or being this or that, they're nothing. They're filthy rags when it comes to any sort of righteousness before God. God works these miracles in us. So knowing how God did this, we study theology, we read the Bible, and we talk about these things, and we sing about these things, and we pray about these things, knowing how he did it in general, but then knowing how he did that in our individual lives, how these things that the Bible teaches applied to our own lives are huge. And they're critical for our evangelism. You remember we've talked about this before, the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus crosses over. He sees this guy not in his right mind. He says, "What's your name?" His name is Legion, for we are many, right? Jesus sends the demons out into the pigs. And then this guy is in his right mind. And the people come, and they're wanting Jesus to leave. And then this guy, now redeemed, saved, what does he want to do? What all of us want to do? "Well, I want to come with you, Jesus." And he doesn't do that. He leaves him there and he tells him, "Stay here and tell what has been done for you." Here's his exact words in Luke 8:39. "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Then he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's it. Evangelism isn't we do this because we're supposed to do it and we feel guilty because God's commanded us and I shouldn't and I don't want to and all this stuff. It's a grasp of what God has done to you and then telling that. And telling the other people, he can do this for you as well. Helping them see that they need that. But also telling them, taste and see that the Lord is good. But that point, taste and see, is important to remember. Because a lot of times in our evangelism, we don't get to that part. We're happy to talk about God. We're happy to talk about what God has done. But then imploring the other person to taste and see is often where we leave off. Evangelism isn't merely telling what God has done to you. Evangelism is pleading with others to come and taste and see. Psalm 34 is a beautiful example of this, as we just sang. It says there right at the top of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And I'm going to read that passage from 1 Samuel 21 real quick. Some little backstory on that. Saul is coming after David, wanting to kill him. David's on the run. David goes to the priest. He asks, Jesus talks about this. He asks for bread, the bread of the presence, right? And he gets that. And then he's on his way, and he doesn't know where to go. And he ends up going to the Philistines. And the Philistine king, they're initially happy that David has crossed over. The people then are reminding him. Remember the songs that they used to sing about this guy? They used to say, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And that's us they're talking about killed. So he changes his mind and he heads out. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? So this shall this fellow come into my house? So then David departs, beginning of chapter 22. They send him away. He's out. God is rescuing him. He's taking care of him. And that's what God has done in David's life. That's what David is going to be talking about in this psalm. But David's not going to leave it there. He's not going to leave it there with, this is what God did to me. This is how God rescued me. And this time, this is how great God is. And we get some of those. But that's not what he's doing here. Then he's going to invite us to worship God. This is how great God is. You should worship him the same way. He's going to tell of what God did for him, but then invite us to find out for ourselves. He's going to say, come and taste and see for yourself. He's going to then show us all the reasons why God is good. And that's a wonderful example for us as well. We're sharing the gospel. We talked about this last week, didn't we? We're sharing Jesus with others. We want to share the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, that it is a joy to serve Jesus. This isn't a burden put on us, but a burden lifted. It's a joy that we get to follow Jesus. So the Jesus we want to share, not some fake magic genie Jesus who's going to grant all their wishes and make all their problems go away, but the real Jesus of the Bible is what we want to share. And that's what David is going to do in this psalm. He's going to show us all the reasons why God is good. Not just to focus on the bad news or what we need to do differently. He's going to get to those reasons, but David is going to tell us, taste and see that the Lord is good, and this is why he is good. But we need to taste and see for ourselves. This isn't just me telling you. You have to taste and see these things for yourself. That's what he's going to tell to all the people reading this psalm. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to share that he is good. We need to explain why God is good. And when we do taste with eyes open, with our taste buds open, if you will, and we do see that God is good, that Jesus is amazing, then that's when our evangelism takes off. When we're sharing of what has really happened to us, what's really going on, who God really is, that's what meets the needs of others. Sharing this thing about Jesus that's not how Jesus really is. Maybe you're trying to convince, you're trying to do anything, get him to say a repeat after me prayer. That doesn't work. God needs to change hearts. And to do that, they have to taste and see that he is good. Let's look at Psalm 34 in detail here. See what David sees, taste for ourselves, then see how great our God is. So verse 1 through 3, we see the tasting going on. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Something that's critical to note here. I read the events from 1 Samuel 21. David wrote this then, right? We agree that. It says when he changed his behavior right at the beginning, that's when he wrote this. But David's on the run from Saul. So he's got enemies with the Philistines. He's got enemies with Saul, enemies in camp all around him. He's still on the run when he writes this psalm. Saul doesn't die until 1 Samuel 31, after many other encounters with David when he's chasing David. These words of praise that I just read, this worship that you can sense is coming out of David, this blessing the Lord continually and at all times, this soul boasting in the Lord, this is in the midst of his trial, not after he's come out of it. He's in the midst of the danger and the difficulties when he sings this praise. Now, it's our nature and our instinct. Once God does something, once God answers the prayers, and we come out on the other side and we reflect and we look back and we say, wow, God was really amazing. And we sing his praises, and rightfully we should. But David is still in it. A little piece of that God has answered, kept him safe from Saul in that moment and safe from the Philistines in that moment, but he's still on the run. How often do we not come to God with those praises until he's answered the prayer? We're on the other side of the trial or the difficulty. The reason why David is man after God's own heart is because of situations like this. David depends on God. He has faith in God. He seeks God, and he worships him joyfully in the midst of what he is going through. His worship is constant. It's not circumstantial. It's not he's having a good day and now God is worthy of praise. God's worthy of praise at all time. It's not if God does this, then I'll live like this, right? We make those deals with God. You ever done one of those? God, if you just would do this, then I promise I'm going to stop whatever that is. Try to make deals with God. God's worthy of praise whether he does this or he doesn't do this. And you should live for God and give up on that thing regardless if God does those things or not. It fills him up. His love for God, his knowledge of God, his close relationship with God fills David up that it pours out of him. He encourages everyone to live in the same way. Hear these things and be glad. Think about your own life and be glad. He says, magnify the Lord with me. Now, magnify is not like the microscope, right, where it's something small. Piper gives a great example of this. It's not like a microscope where it's something small and you're trying to look for the lens and magnify that so that it looks bigger than what it really is. That's not God. It's more like the telescope where something big and magnificent is out there and we don't have eyes to see it and we need to magnify it. See it for how it really is. Magnify it in our hearts. Magnify with me. Magnify with me. I feel this way. Join me. Magnify with me. Exalt his name forever. Little difference. Exalt is to rejoice or be filled with joyful celebration. But exalt means to glorify his name. Give glory. Give credit to God. Recognize his excellence. See the beauty of his character. That's how we glorify God. As we go through this psalm now, don't forget about the beginning here. Don't forget this is the result of recognizing and receiving what God does. Our being brought to worship, the result of what Jesus did on the cross, isn't just a great ticket to heaven. It brings us to worship. Our eternity isn't going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. We're going to be worshiping God. This is the start of our worship. So don't forget, we're going to bless him with our lips. We're going to praise continually. This is the result of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And we're going to encourage others in seeing how big God is. And this is our Christianity. This is the church. We all go through different things. We experience different things. We go through trials. We go through sins. We go through different issues. And our job in the church is come along and not, oh, shame, do better, get better, try harder. That's not the church. The church is to point each other to Jesus and how great Jesus is. You've got to see that for yourself first. So we encourage others in seeing how big God is. And we point them to him and we invite them to worship. But then David is going to go in and explain how he got to this place in verses 4 to 7. Look at it with me. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. When I read these, I want to sing it like we just sang. Is anybody else like that? I'll try not to. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now he's sharing a little bit of his testimony, isn't he, of how he came to the Lord, or how he sought the Lord in this situation and the Lord rescued him. And that's why I think this psalm is evangelistic in nature. He's telling us why he's magnifying God, why I love Jesus. It's good that people know that you love Jesus. I love it when I'm watching a sports show or something and the guy is giving all glory to God in the interview. We went to see Dude Perfect on Thursday, and these guys are talking about their faith and came down at the end and shared the gospel and prayed for everybody, and that's wonderful, and we should do this. But when they add a little bit of why God did this, what happened to bring them to this point? That's what David's doing here. He's telling us why he's magnifying God, what happened to him, and then telling us the same is available for us if we seek God like he did. He sought the Lord, and the Lord answered David by delivering him from all of his fears. Now, remember that he's still in the trial. So the delivery that he's talking about here, the reason why he's given so much praise was from these fears, which fears take whatever we're facing and they multiply it, don't they? There's the reality of what we're going through, which is difficult enough. It's hard enough. Then we get in there and we start adding, well, what if? Or what happens? Or how am I gonna? We start piling on those things. And then it hardly becomes about the thing anymore. But all these make-believe things that we're speculating about, and that we're in fear over. What am I gonna do when this goes by? When this happens? This poor man cried. He acknowledged it to God, right? The poor man, the nature of our soul before the Lord. We're poor. We have nothing to give him. We have nothing to offer. So acknowledging that, God, I'm not coming to you as any equal here. I'm not coming to you as if you owe me anything, if I could name it and claim it, gab it, grab it. You have everything. I am nothing. I deserve none of your blessings. I deserve nothing of what you could give. But I'm crying out to you. And he answered him. This poor man cried. He acknowledged his depravity, and God delivered David in this instance by encamping his angel around David. Now, having transferred the fear of what could happen to a healthy fear of the Lord, David is radiant. His face shines. He's lifted up. He's encouraged. A fear transfer if you will. Remember, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not talking about Satan. Fear of man, fear of Satan, fear of the what ifs. They cause anxiety. They cause panic. They cause chaos. And that often comes to other physical problems because we're living in that stress and anxiety and that panic. But fear of the Lord causes us to be at peace, radiant, face shine, lifted up. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding that God is real and God is powerful and God is holy and that I have sinned against that God. That I deserve the punishment that God says that I should have for sinning against God. But God sent his son to take the punishment for all those who would believe in him. So that fear comes, transfers from being a fear of punishment, a fear of what could happen, what will happen in the case of our sin, to a healthy fear of reverence of God is powerful and mighty and righteous to do the things that he does. But I'm his and I belong to him. So it's a righteous, it's a reverent fear. But that's what happens to us. But the gospel is never single person focused. It always moves so that we proclaim it and it spreads out to others. It's never just about you, as if this whole world revolved around you and it was simply waiting for you to come to saving faith and now it can go about doing something else the rest of the world. When God saves us, it's part of his plan to rescue and redeem us. And it's great and it's wonderful, but he's still got a pretty big plan going on. And now you're part of that plan to spread the gospel. To share what has happened to you, just like Jesus said. So verses 8 to 14. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Remember that book, Green Eggs and Ham? Who's familiar? Come on. We know the story, right? Guy's just hanging out, minding his own business, having a good time. Here comes this little dude, right? Eating some, what doesn't sound appealing, green eggs and ham. And he's kind at first, you know, no thanks. But this guy doesn't let up. Oh, try him, try him, try him. And it goes on and it goes on. And finally, he gets sick. He's beaten down by this guy. He says, fine, I'll taste them if you're going to leave me alone. And he tastes them. And he loves them. And he loves it so much that he's going to sing about all the places where he's going to eat this green eggs and ham. He goes crazy, doesn't he? Now, we're not called to harass and break people down like that. That's not evangelism. It's not a good evangelistic model. That's what God does, right? God's the one who does the stripping apart of the desires and the wants and changes the heart. We're just called to share what happened to us, to share how good God is, to tell him, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Give them the good news of the gospel. They need the bad. They need to. God has to open their eyes to see the bad news, that they are a sinner who has earned the wrath of God. And that's so hard for people to see. And he uses us to gently do those things. But they need the good news of Jesus Christ. They need the good news of Jesus. Invite them to taste for themselves. Don't leave that part out of your evangelism. How is he good? David says it. Blessed, remember, happy is the one who takes refuge in him. Those who fear him have no lack. Prosperous and rich? No. No lack. They're happy. They're content. They are satisfied in Jesus. Satisfied in Jesus. Everything else? It's just decoration, right? Or serves to enhance that satisfaction. Satan wants to use those things to detract from that satisfaction. But the goal is that satisfaction in Jesus. They lack no good thing. That includes suffering. Suffering is a gift. But we lack no good thing. And that means if you don't have it, then God hasn't determined, there, God has determined that it's not good enough for you yet or at all. Think about that. Covetousness is idolatry, Paul says. Thinking, wanting, longing, constantly focused on what we don't have instead of contentment and happiness and satisfaction in what God has given us. We don't think about in the moment. We just think about these other things and think, I don't have these. We don't think about, well, God knows better than me, and he's saying that's not good enough for me. I think I want it. I think that's good. But God says, nope, not good enough for you. That's way down here on the level. David pleads with us. Listen to him as he teaches about the joy of the fear of the Lord. Come, find blessings in eternal life. Find blessings in living righteously, of not being deceitful, not speaking deceitful, and living for God. The joy of pursuing good, the joy of pursuing peace. The blessings of the children of God come after the gospel has turned them from enemies of God into children of God. Rejoice in the blessing of God. Do not be covetous, but be content. Be satisfied, not salivating over everything everyone else has. Your God who calls you by name gives you what you need, and it is good. But you must taste and see that it is good. But wait, there's more. As if redemption weren't enough, as if the fatherly provision weren't enough, God is good to the brokenhearted and afflicted. Verse 15 through the end. I'm probably going to go a little bit longer than usual. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let me read that one more time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Foreshadowing Jesus right there in our righteousness that is only found in Jesus. The great exchange. We are declared righteous because he is righteous. He's declared sinful because we are sinful. That great exchange. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. His face is against the wicked, but his eyes and his ears are firmly fixed on you. He's near you. And he will never leave. He won't forsake you. He won't forget you. He will never turn away. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Taste and see the closeness of the Lord to his children, and then magnify him with your lips, with your song. Exalt his name forever. He's near to the brokenhearted. Who here is brokenhearted? Who's been brokenhearted? He's near. He doesn't say the reasons. We like to give the reasons, right? Comparing everything to starving children in Africa. Well, you're not, you didn't suffer like this person suffered, so buck up. That's not what he's saying. Whatever it is that's breaking that heart, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Who here has been crushed in your spirit? I have. Crushed in spirit. I have been brokenhearted. There's a reason this psalm has been in our memory verse in the bulletin for the last month or so. That's what that verse is in the bulletin there. The bulletin is the thing in the back on the baptismal. Wear my shirt that you got me. It's in the bulletin. It's been there for weeks. There's a reason that the psalm has been in there. It's that good. And it's worth memorizing. And it's worth writing songs about. He will protect you. He will crush and condemn the wicked who hate him and oppose him and hate you and oppose you. But you, my friend, you, my brother and sister, will never be condemned. Will never be condemned because someone took that condemnation for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We take hold of this psalm, this beautiful psalm, because who we are in Jesus. It's not for us until we're united to Jesus. Then this beautiful psalm and all these promises and all the guidance and all the instruction is ours to hold on to cling to. What an amazing psalm. No wonder David says what he says in the beginning of this psalm. No wonder he pleads with us to magnify the Lord with them. Some quick application. You must taste and see that the Lord is good. No one else can taste it for you. You can't do it just by taking my word. You have to press into the Lord. No one else can see for you. You have to have eyes to see it. And he's got to give it to you, so you pray for that. Ask yourself, am I trusting Jesus personally, actively, dependently, or am I just hearing the things, learning the things, reading the things, and going through life? Or am I tasting and seeing every day? Going through this. Second, just as David invites us, we must invite others. Who in your life needs to see that the Lord is good? Who is God putting on your heart right now that they need to taste and see that the Lord is good? Maybe you need to be the guy, the green eggs and ham guy, right? Don't badger them, but here it is. Ask yourself, have I magnified Jesus with my lips to others? And am I inviting them to taste and see what I have tasted, what I have seen? Third, tasting and seeing isn't a one-time beginning of salvation sort of thing. It's a daily delight. It's an ongoing dependence. It's a daily feasting on the Lord, a daily worship at all times. This is why David can say, I do it continually. I do it at all times. What habits help you savor God daily? And what distractions dull your spiritual tastes? Right? You eat so much candy, fruit doesn't really taste that good to you, but fruit is wonderful. Sometimes we need to get rid of the other stuff so we can taste the good stuff. Or Mountain Dew, whatever you want to substitute in there. I know you were waiting for that. Fourth, Psalm 34 says, those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. Do you fear? Do you have a reverential awe of the Lord? The goodness of God doesn't mean life will be easy. He says it right there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it means you'll never be empty. There's always food for you to eat and be satisfied and filled up. And if you don't have something, remember, it's because God knows it's not good for you. Not yet or not at all. Ask yourself, am I content in the goodness of God, or am I restless for something else to satisfy me? Don't be satisfied with just knowing that God is good. Don't walk away from this psalm with a full plate and an untouched fork. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it for yourself. Come and taste and eat and feast on the Lord. And don't stop tasting until you're satisfied. Don't stop seeing until He's magnified in your eyes. And when you taste it and when you see it, don't keep it to yourself. Let that praise come out. Share Jesus. Share the good news. Share how good your God really is and what He has done for you. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together and forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You that You had David go through these things so that You could bless him. You could use these experiences and this praise that He gave You to guide us and teach us and bless us and point us to Jesus. Lord, let us be a people who taste constantly, who see constantly, who feast on Your goodness constantly, and who magnify Your great name all the time, at all times. And constantly from our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.